So over the last few weeks, we've been looking at what has become known as the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that I'm guessing many of us have encountered in our lives at different stages of our lives. Many of us may have grown up saying it as part of a family life when we were kids. Might have been a routine, maybe around the meal table or when you went to bed or whatever. There may have been times in church when it was a part of your regular worship every week as well. But maybe you've sort of revisited it as well during these few weeks. And certainly, I think for me as well, brought up in a tradition where we did very rarely said the Lord's Prayer in a church service. Sort of something that you knew was there, but sort of didn't really take much heed of until you went to another church where they said it every week, and then it became more familiar to you. But sometimes the danger with that is it just becomes words, doesn't it? It just becomes words that become so familiar that we just can recite them without really feeling the difference it makes and understanding the impact that these words can have on our lives. And so over these last few weeks, we've taken it line by line, well, not quite line by line, but we've taken the chunks of it as we've explored it together as well. One of the definitions of prayer that I shared with you a couple of weeks ago was this idea that prayer is keeping company with God. And so not only are we just praying this prayer perhaps in our own little vacuum, but we're also allowing God into the place where we are at that particular time and into our lives, however they are going at the particular time that we are praying these words. And so we keep company with God. And I guess that's something of what the disciples were looking for when they saw Jesus pray and they went to him and asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. You can read that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, and in Luke 11, verse 1, and in Matthew chapter 6 as well. Now, I don't think that their reason for asking him about teach us to pray was that he would give them a set of words that they could then begin to recite. Although, of course, as they were brought up in their Jewish tradition, they would have been used to set prayers and saying set things at certain times. But I think in Jesus, they would have seen something unique, something very different when he prayed. And then it's no surprise that the first thing Jesus says and invites us to pray is Our Father. I think they saw a relational thing happening in the prayer. He knew that relationship that began this prayer. And so no surprise then that Our Father would become the first thing that Jesus would teach us about what it looks like to pray. But I think out of that, I think Jesus not giving us words just to recite. I think he's giving us words that will form us into the people that God imagined we could be. Words that would give us a framework that would help us to develop the relationship with God that the Father that they saw Jesus had in that moment. And then when these words begin to shape us, then we have an opportunity to begin to shape the world around us as we begin to live the sort of life that Jesus invited us to live, so that the world around us begins to become more like the kingdom of God needs to look like. And so when we pray, Our Father is in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done. Well, how is it going to come other than through the people who ask the question, Lord, teach us to pray? How is it going to come unless the people who now read that prayer and speak that prayer will become the people that that prayer can shape and form to be the people who bring God's kingdom on earth one life at a time? God's kingdom, the place where the Father's priorities become a reality day by day, through those who have responded to the love of Jesus and who, empowered by the Holy Spirit, take up the challenge one action, one decision, one choice at a time in the frontline places that we find ourselves every day of the week. Whether that's working for pay or whether it's volunteering, whether it's participating in a group in our community, whether it's meeting the needs of our neighbors, or part of a community activity or society, every single day he invites us, pray this prayer. Help it to form you into the person that you can become, that God imagines you could be. And so very simply, Jesus invites us, Our Father in heaven. Here's the relationship that we're invited to grow. This is what can start our journey of faith with him. We're then invited to pray, give us today our daily bread. What we have comes from God, and here's the recognition that everything we have comes from Him. We can learn to depend on Him to provide enough each day. It's not an invitation to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. It's an invitation to trust Him for today. Give us today. Give us each day our daily bread. In other words, just what we need for whatever is ahead. God, I can't see what's ahead, but You know exactly, and You will provide for me exactly what it is I'm going to need for today. And then let tomorrow worry about itself. And then last week we looked at this phrase, forgive us our sins, our debts, our trespasses, as we forgive those who sin are indebted to us. This is about God's grace. We move from relationship to the Father to dependency on what He has provided. And now we get to that place of grace. Grace received from the Father, grace given to others as well, where we live in relationships differently and we reflect the love and welcome that Jesus has made to us. So if you haven't heard any of them, I invite you to catch up with them. You can catch up on YouTube channel anytime you like. And catch up with that, and maybe some of those thoughts will begin to help you as you develop your prayer life as well. Because I don't think this is just about investigating the Lord's Prayer. I think this is about us developing and investigating prayer as a whole. This is the beginning of how we can keep company with God and continue to grow in how we communicate with Him and how we listen to Him as well. So today is just very simply the final line of the prayer that Jesus offered to us. Well, the final line in the Bible, of course. It's the final line that Matthew has for us. It's the final line that Luke has for us. But as I said last week, it's not the final line that most of us know when we recite the Lord's Prayer. Because the Bible text doesn't have for us, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You won't find that in the text, but it's been added, of course. And we say that very boldly, and why not say it either? Because we start with the kingdom, why not finish with the kingdom as well? And everything wraps up very nicely. Although it's not been part of the biblical text, it is part of Christian tradition as well. And around about the 1800s, a form of writing was found in a library somewhere, and it had been sat there since like the first century. It's called the Didache. It means the teaching, that's all that it means. And when the person who found it opened this up, this document that was from the 4th century but probably written in the 1st century, they discovered here a church manual. Don't you like church manuals? The Baptist church are very good at having church manuals. We get told how to do things and how we should do things, and why not indeed? Well, there was a 1st century church manual. In other words, it was for the early church to discover this is how you do church. And so it told them how to do communion. It told them how to baptize. And it also invited them how to learn how to pray. And in this book, the Didache, these final words of the Lord's Prayer are there. And after it says, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever, amen, it then says, pray this prayer 3 times a day. That's a great invitation, isn't it? It doesn't say why you should pray it 3 times a day, but it invites the people, the early church, to pray this prayer 3 times a day. I mean, it's a great addition, isn't it? And it finishes it up really well, because I guess finishing with this line of, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a bit of a downer, really, isn't it? You really want something better than that for the end. So I'm glad the Didache put it together, and so we can boldly declare, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. But anyway, we're going to dig into the final line anyway, so I hope that's all right for today, and I hope that we can learn something new about that as well. So here's the phrase, and lead us not into temptation. That's where Luke 11:4 ends it for us. There's a footnote you'll find in your Bible where it has right at the bottom the ending, but deliver us from the evil one. Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, footnote testing, but deliver us from the evil one, footnote from evil. So bit of uncertainty, but we get the gist of it. Temptation and evil form the last line of what we know as the Lord's Prayer. You can take your pick on that one if you like. Whatever it is, of course, what this is trying to help us to understand is this line is about the direction of travel for our lives and also about protection. Where are you heading and who can help you? Where is your life going right at the moment, and how can you get help to make sure you're going in the right direction? And just as these words are to help us shape our hearts to live in the kingdom, we face the challenge of living in a world that is not yet God's kingdom come. We're in the middle ground, if you like. We're in a place where every day we're being challenged to live outside of the kingdom, to make decisions that are not kingdom focused, to take our eyes off the kingdom that we're invited to build and be part of as well. Because God's kingdom hasn't come yet. Have you noticed on earth? Have you noticed it's not quite what we're longing for it to be? It's coming, but it's not quite there yet. And so we're the people who can begin to see it come in greater and greater amount. So lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one, because things happen in our lives that take our eyes off the kingdom. And I want to suggest, I'll make a bold statement in front of you here today. Temptation is a reality for everyone. Now, I know you know the person next to you is almost perfect, but they're not. They're close, maybe closer than you, but I want to suggest that temptation is a reality for everyone. Lead us not in temptation. Can seem a bit of a strange phrase. Is this telling us that God tempts us and we have to ask him to stop doing it? Well, I'd like to suggest no. We go to James chapter 1. Thank you for the person who said no. You're absolutely right. James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. I love that imagery, don't you? When they're dragged away and they're enticed. Now, the Greek word, which is translated for English as temptation, periasmos, it means temptation, yes, testing. It means to prove something is what it says it is. So are you what you say you are? Or am I falling short of who I am? Being proved something is that it's what it says it is. And so in this prayer, we're beginning to ask for strength not to go into places and situations where we might be overcome by the pressure to overstep the line. We're asking for help to remain the person God imagines we could be, whatever it is that is happening in our life, whether it's the pressure to compromise at work, whether it's the pressure to build your identity around success and the praise of people, whether it's to compare yourself with false images that we're bombarded with every moment we scroll on our phones, or whether it is the secret hidden habits, sometimes only known to Google, that affect our lives. Because temptation generally happens quietly and gradually. It generally happens quietly and gradually. We drift away from God's best for our lives. When I learned to swim as a young kid, I learned to swim in the sea. It's a great place to learn to swim. Anybody else learn to swim in the sea? Yes, Clyde. Oh, yes, a few of you learned to swim in the sea. I remember my dad teaching me to swim in the sea. It was off the coast of Kent in a place called Dymchurch, if you've ever been there. It's a beautiful place. That's where I learned to swim. And I've loved swimming in the sea. I don't like swimming in swimming pools. I don't see the point of swimming up and down and up and down and up and down relentlessly like Kerry does 3 times a week. She comes home and I think, what? Oh, you've done it again. Amazing. How do you do that? But swimming in the sea is something much more invigorating. I was blessed to be able to live my childhood and teenage years near the water in the south coast. So I was swimming there. We had the joy of going to the northeast of England. We didn't swim a lot up there, did we, for some reason? I don't know why we never swam in summer in the northeast of England. And then we moved to Oldham, which is quite away from the sea. And then we moved down to Fareham, which is very near the sea. And now we've come to Newcastle-under-Lyme, which seems a long way from the sea, doesn't it? But the sea is still in me. But what I learned quite often when you go out swimming in the sea and you're there for about half an hour and you suddenly look back to the shore, you'll find that you're not near where you started any longer, are you? So where your clothes and towel are, you've actually drifted way away because there are currents that are taking you further away from where you started. Don't think that happens in swimming pools too often, but definitely in the sea, you just drift away without even realizing it half the time. That's a long-winded illustration to tell you how easy it is for us to quietly and gradually just drift away from where Jesus has invited us to live our lives. I love James when he says we're being dragged away, enticed, drifting by giving our attention to other things that may all be valid, but suddenly we look and we find our lives are well away from where we should have started. It's like bait on a hook. It's like falling into a trap that has been set for us. We have a responsibility to look out and resist the drifting away from where God has invited us to live our lives, to understand that this is not better where we've got to. It's not the real thing where we've drifted to. And it's time for us to say again, God, bring us back to the place that you want us to be. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, reject every kind of evil. We've got to take, it's up to us. Reject it. Make a decision. 2 Timothy 2:22. There's a passage to remember, isn't there? Paul says, flee from the evil desires of youth before it's too late. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You will drift, but he won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. The drift happens, but there is a way back. There's a way back to that place where he invites us to live. And this is why praying this very short prayer can make a long-term difference for us. Because if we start saying this prayer, if we start recognizing what it is that we are tempted by, we begin to find ourselves being brought back to the place that he invited us in the first place. If you're drifting right now, if you're being tempted right now, will you let God provide a way for you to overcome it? Will you notice how far you've drifted? And will you begin to find your way back? Hebrews 2:18 says, because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. If prayer becomes occasional, if our values become flexible, if our priorities begin to shift, it's time to realign ourselves to Jesus and ask him, will you help us walk your way again? And because of who he is and what he's been through, he will draw us back to that place that he longs for us to be. See, I think most of us live with a quiet overconfidence that says, I'd never fall for that. I'd never fall for that. I can manage this. I can handle it. It's okay. But I think what this prayer does is it very easily dismantles that illusion, and it teaches us to say, God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to go your way. God loves you enough to keep you away from the danger that is around you if you will let him. If you will let him. You know, a few weeks ago, our family came to visit us, and I hired a car. It was a slightly bigger car and a bit more sturdy as well. So I thought, we'll hire a car. There are like three of them, five of us, so almost five adults. So it was our little car was a bit of a squeeze, and there was something wrong with it as well. And there's still something wrong with it anyway, so that's another story. So I hired a car, and it was a VW. I don't know, does anybody own a VW? No. Okay. It was a VW, and it was a lovely car. The lovely car. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever hired a car. You go in, they give you the keys, they tell you to get on with it. You know, they don't tell you anything about anything that happens in the car. Of course, cars these days, they're so difficult to drive, and they're so easy to drive, aren't they? There are buttons galore, there are pictures coming up on there, there's all sorts of things that I don't have in my little car. It's a very simple car, my car, and so I don't have all these gadgets that many of you have. And I was driving down the motorway with it, and it was going really, really well. And suddenly, I felt the steering wheel stiffen. And I thought, oh, what's going on now then? My steering wheel on my car's never stiffened like that. It wasn't letting me turn it. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is terrible, isn't it? The steering wheel I couldn't turn the steering wheel either way. I tried so hard to do it, but it wouldn't let me. And I didn't really know what was going on until I realized that the car was drifting into another lane. And this higher car was telling me not to drift. It was stopping me turning the wheel. It was bringing me back into the lane. Has anybody got a car like that? How bizarre is that? It was keeping me in the lane. I couldn't go to the left and I couldn't go to the right. It was just keeping me going straight on. Wow. It was weird. And I tried my hardest. I thought, you're not going to tell me which lane to go in. I'm going to go into that lane. And then I thought, you know, I've got four passengers. I better not take the car back damaged either. So I'll let it do the work for me. And I was thinking, you know, what an amazing thing to be able to have the ability to stay in the lane that God wants your life to go in, to stop you drifting, to stop you drifting to the left or to the right, to just keep you in that place. Now, he lets you go, but he's desperately saying to you, please stay in this lane. Please carry on living your life this way. Don't let the drift happen. Let me lead you. Not control you. Let me lead you along the right paths. Yeah, God loves you enough to keep you away from danger if you will let him. If you will let him do what it is he longs to do. Your temptation rarely shows up as obvious evil. I mean, there is evil in the world, of course there is, and we see it and we read about it, we hear about it. But temptation rarely shows up as obvious evil in our lives. It shows up as a shortcut, a justification, a this won't matter moment. From the very beginning in Genesis, the pattern's the same. This will make you wiser, Adam and Eve were told. This will make your life better, they were told. You deserve it, they were told. But it won't, and it doesn't, and you don't. It's all a lie. It's not the truth. And it's the truth that Jesus says sets us free. So let's be set free by the truth. Allow God to show us what that is. God, please keep me away from temptation. I'm not as strong as I think I am, but you're stronger than I can imagine. Which brings us to the second part, deliver us from evil. I hope you see that throughout this prayer, this is a communal prayer. It's all about us. Lead us. Deliver us. We're praying this for one another as well. You're praying it for the people who you know, who are followers of Jesus as well. We help one another keep our eyes on Jesus. And the tone shifts from guidance to urgency. Deliver us from evil. The Greek word here, deliver or rescue. It's not a gentle word. It means to pull someone out of danger. It means to rescue decisively. It means to snatch someone away from a direction they're going in. We're not praying, God, give me better strategies to overcome this. We're praying, God, if you don't step in now, I'm in trouble. Deliver us from evil. This is not to scare us into dependency, but it's to wake us up to the many dangers that we see around us and we may face in our lives. Of course, in the Old Testament, God is described time and time again as the deliverer. The people of Israel were delivered from slavery. David was delivered from his enemies. Daniel was delivered from the lions. Again and again, the message is the same. God rescues. And this line keeps it real, and it opens our eyes to see where our help comes from. Lord, our Father, deliver us from evil. Help us to see what's around us. Help us to see where you're at work, where we can trust you for it. Reminding me of a story in the Old Testament. The king of Aram sent his soldiers to capture the prophet Elisha. Elisha's servant Gehazi was afraid. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, 17, Elisha prayed to God, and this was Elisha's prayer for his servant Gehazi. Open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Deliver us from evil. God opens his eyes, and Gehazi says, we're in safe hands. Horses and chariots of fire. I was going to start singing the song, the theme tune, but you know what it is anyway. What an amazing thing to see at that moment of fear, of worrying what's going to happen next. God, open my eyes that I may see. And when I do, I see a deliverer who has come to rescue me. I mean, evil is not just bad stuff. Evil carries the idea of evil, of active harm, of corruption, something that spreads and destroys, not just out there in the world, of course, but also at work within us. So when we pray, deliver us from evil or from the evil one, we're praying, protect me from evil around me and free me from the evil that is within me. And ultimately, where do these words point? Well, they point to the cross. The greatest act of deliverance, the greatest victory over evil, where sin was confronted, where evil was exposed, where forgiveness was secured, and death was defeated. The cross, deliver us from evil. Because Jesus not only taught us to pray it, he became deliverance for us. Temptation and evil do not have the final say in your life or in our world. Jesus, the living word, spoke the final word so that we can pray these words with confidence until the day when Jesus comes again and the kingdom is complete. But until that day, this prayer reminds us that we are all part of something much bigger. We're part of God's plans, his purposes for his world every day, one decision at a time. So how does it work? Well, it reminds us our Father is with us. It helps us stay away of the dangers. A conversation that needs wisdom, perhaps. A habit that needs boundaries. A choice that needs reconsideration. We can learn to stay away from the dangers of temptation. And it reminds us we have people around us as well. People around us who are praying the same prayer, that we're not alone. We've got friends who can ask us difficult questions, people who notice that we are drifting and invite us to come back to the place that we should be in. And over time, our hearts will begin to be reshaped. Things that had a powerful grip on us will slowly lose their hold, and we will start living in the way Jesus invites us to live, out of a relationship with the Father, dependent on his grace, knowing his direction and his protection. That's his invitation. That's what he longs for us. Because he knows that we're vulnerable. He knows that we're tempted. But he longs for us to know his presence. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gave his followers a bit of description of how tough it can be sometimes. He said this to them, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But, Jesus says, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. These are God's promises for his people. This is the words of Jesus that can help us fulfill his desires and see his kingdom come. So the Lord's Prayer, a few straightforward words, a reminder each day, Our Father, a reminder that you are loved. Our daily bread, a reminder that you are provided for. Forgive us. A reminder that you are restored. Lead us. A reminder that you are guided and protected. So that when you go out into the world that you will face that day, you can hold on to these truths and be the person that God imagined you could be. This is about day-to-day formation over time, quietly shaping our daily dependence on the Father, preparing us for a world that doesn't fully exist yet, but through one action and one decision and one choice at a time, God's kingdom will come and the earth will one day be like heaven. So what if this week, instead of just reacting to temptation, you started your day with this prayer? That simple shift for you could change everything as you move into your day. I can't say the prayer will make life easier, but it will make you stronger and wiser and more grounded, because it keeps you close to the one who sees what you can't and loves you more than you can ever know. May this prayer be a gift to you and to me as we continue to be his people. Let's pray together. Invite the musicians to come up if they can, please. Father, you know our weaknesses better than we do. So we pray that you would lead us away from what would harm us, that you would give us wisdom in our decisions, clarity in our thinking, and strength in our struggles. And when we find ourselves overwhelmed, deliver us. Rescue us from what we cannot overcome on our own, and shape our hearts to trust you more each day. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you that through the presence of your Spirit here today, that you will just be pinpointing those places in our lives where temptation has grabbed hold of us. I pray for anyone here today who has been caught up in a pattern that started with one moment, one decision. It's become a habit. It's part of our lives, and we know it's not your best for our lives. So I pray, Holy Spirit, will you reveal? Holy Spirit, will you pour out your love into their hearts today, I pray. Remind them that they are a child of God, that they are precious in his sight, and that no matter how far they've drifted, they will be able to find the way back to you, that you will bring them home, we pray. Make us strong, I pray. We want to keep our eyes on you, Jesus, the one who began our story and the one who will perfect it, that we will be the people that you imagine we could be. May we find strength in you and you alone, and stand securely on the rock that is Jesus. We thank you, Jesus.